Jesus' name, amen.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles in front of you to follow along, you'll find Luke 19 on page 878. Luke chapter 19, it's on page 878 in the blue Bible, if you want to use that. We're going to cover verses 1 through 10 this morning as we continue this journey, just a couple weeks left, of seeing different meals in the Bible that Jesus had and what we can learn from those. Luke chapter 19, I'll start reading in verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I just want you to think with me. If someone asked you the question, why did Jesus come to earth? What would you say? Someone asked you that question, you were in a conversation with a coworker or a friend or a family member or any just someone out in the community, if someone asked you, why did Jesus come to earth, what would you say? There are a lot of potential answers that come to mind, a lot of answers that we could throw out, and there's a sense in which everyone has an answer to this question, whether they acknowledge it or not. Maybe your answer is, well, I don't know that he did come to earth, or I'm not sure why, or I think he just came to help others, or to teach us how to live, or to die on the cross, or to show us God's love. But why did Jesus come to earth? This is more than just a Bible trivia question. This is more than just a point for spiritual discussion. This question matters, and my answer and your answer to this question matters, because how you and I answer this question will shape the direction of your life and will determine eternity for you. And the very helpful thing is that, as you may have already picked up on, Jesus answers this question for us at the end of the story that we read this morning. So if we are gonna take anyone's answer about why Jesus came to earth, it's probably Jesus' own answer that we should take it. And here's what he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is why Jesus came to earth, to seek and to save the lost. But even that phrase should spark some questions a little bit. Like, what does it mean that he came to seek? What does it mean that he came to save exactly? What is he saving us from? Who are the lost? How do I know if that's me or not me? It should stir up some questions in you if you think about it seriously. But the answer to these questions and the significance of why Jesus came, I think are gonna rise to the surface as we look at this story of this meal Jesus has with this man named Zacchaeus. And we're gonna use verse 10 there that I just read as a lens to look through to see the whole story. So it's very, very, very simple structure that we're looking at this morning, and we're just gonna see the God who seeks and the God who saves. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, then we'll see the God who seeks and the God who saves. And that might sound overly simple to some of you, but all of us need these foundational truths that we're gonna see because they have countless implications for our lives. So let's start with the first one, the God who seeks. The God who seeks. What's helpful in the story is Luke, just being the kind of writer that he was, always gives us really important points of detail. And he starts at the very beginning of the story with this little short note of geography. Here's what he says in verse 1. He, talking about Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, he tells a story at the very end of chapter 18, right before this. If you look at chapter 18, verse 35, it says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho. So back in, at the end of chapter 18, he was drawing near. Here at the beginning of chapter 19, he's passing through. And Luke is tracing Jesus's journey for us. And the reason he's doing that is because Jesus is getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. Jericho being only 17 or 18 miles away at this point. And the reason Luke is tracing that path for us is because it's the point of Jesus's whole story. That the reason Jesus is going to Jerusalem is going to give us, as we'll see a little bit later in the sermon, how he came to seek and to save the lost. But before all that, we meet a citizen of Jericho that Jesus's path crosses with as he's going through the city. Verse 2. And behold, so look, pay attention, notice this person Luke's about to tell us about. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So we meet Zacchaeus. This is somewhat of a famous name in the Bible, not the most famous name in the Bible, but somewhat in a well-known story, especially if for those of you that maybe grew up going to church or you went to church as a kid, you heard a song that goes with this whole story. I'm not going to sing the song. It would not be helpful. It's hard for me to read certain parts of the story and not sing them out loud. But if you went to church as a kid, you heard this song. My only hesitation with the song is it tells you the story, but it doesn't tell you the meaning of the story. And we need more than the story. We need the meaning. We need the purpose. We need the point of the story. And we learn two things about Zacchaeus. We learn that he's a chief tax collector and that he's rich. And those two things go together. He was a chief tax collector, meaning he was a leader of the group of people that collected money from the citizens of Jericho in Zacchaeus's situation. And they would give it to their rulers. That was a pretty corrupt vocation to be in, because often chief tax collectors and tax collectors in general would take extra money off the top for themselves. And this is how he became so rich. And Zacchaeus is a man who wanted to be rich more than anything else. He's just taking and taking and taking and taking. And what's fascinating is the name Zacchaeus actually means pure or just. But he wasn't that man. When he was born, I'm sure his parents had these dreams of the kind of man that he was going to be by naming him Zacchaeus, a name that means pure and just. But he's, in this point in his stage of his life, he's the opposite of that. He's a man who would have been hated by the citizens of Jericho, despised by the people of Jericho, seen as someone who actually betrayed his family and betrayed his nation and betrayed his God, because here is a Jewish man working for the government of the Roman Empire. And then we learn a little bit more about him. Verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he hears that Jesus is coming through town. And he wants to see him, but he can't because he's too short to see past the crowd. And you can be sure no one in the crowd is going to give Zacchaeus the vision, the view he needs, because they don't like the man. So we know about Zacchaeus that he's short, he's greedy, and he's a tax collector. In my mind, it's probably not that helpful, but in my mind, I just picture someone with kind of the body type of Smee from Peter Pan and the attitude of Scrooge from A Christmas Carol. That's Zacchaeus in my mind. But he seems like a really unlikable guy, seems like a really unpopular guy. But there's something in him making him want to see Jesus of all people. Maybe it's curiosity, but I think it's more than that, probably. And here's why I think it's more than that. Because of the method Zacchaeus uses to see Jesus. Verse 4. He couldn't see him because he was so short. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus can't see Jesus, and he doesn't say, well, oh well, maybe next time he comes through, I'll try to see him. He runs ahead of where Jesus is walking through town, runs ahead of where the crowds are, climbs a tree to see Jesus coming through town. Now, if you're used to the story, this doesn't really affect you much because you think, well, that's what happens in the song. That's what he's supposed to do. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. He's short. It might seem kind of cartoonish in your head, but this is not the case. In Zacchaeus' day, and still in our day in a lot of ways, people that are of high status and high wealth, they don't run to chase something, and they definitely don't climb trees to see someone. It's below them. Usually they have an entourage of people around them, and they'll send one of their people to go see who they want to see, and they don't go see people. People come and see them. But that's the opposite of what Zacchaeus does right here. He runs and climbs a tree. He's willing to lay aside his pride. He's willing to lay aside his dignity. He's willing to lay aside his standing in society to see Jesus. And that's why I think this is evidence of a genuine and urgent interest in this man to find out more about Jesus. Now, I know there's some of you in this room, and I'm thankful that you're here, but there's some of you in this room that would not call yourself a Christian. And I want you to feel in this church, there is plenty of space for you to ask questions and think out loud and push back. But I want to give you one encouragement from this story. Don't let anything get in the way of you truly seeing Jesus. I'm not saying we can see him physically like Zacchaeus could right now, but he has given us a clear view of who he is on the pages of the Bible. And don't let your past, don't let your money, don't let your pride, don't let your reputation, don't let your friends, don't let your family get in the way. Bring your questions, bring your curiosity, bring your doubts, bring your struggles, and see Jesus as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And in Zacchaeus' story, what's so interesting to me is it's not just his interest that's driving it. That's not the only piece here. We begin to realize as the story unfolds that the Lord has been working this whole time. Look at verse 5. I'll show you what I mean. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. You picture this scene. There's all kinds of people that have crowded around the roads to see Jesus come through town. And they all have, if they've heard stories about Jesus, they've all have their own reasons of coming to see Jesus probably. They want Jesus to heal their son. They want Jesus to help their mom. They want Jesus to heal whatever they want from him. They all have their own reason. And out of this whole crowd of people, Jesus looks up at the man in the tree and says, hurry and get out of that tree. I have to go to your house today. There's a couple of phrases in there that I think lead us to seeing this God who seeks. And the first one is we just try to read Scripture slowly and know that the Lord did not lead any of the authors of any of the books of the Bible to just write random words. They're all in there for very particular reasons. And the first phrase in verse 5 is when Jesus came to the place. Now, it makes it sound like, well, if that's just obviously Jesus came to the place where the tree was and Zacchaeus was. But to me, it makes it almost sound like they agreed to meet at the tree. But we know that's not the case. Zacchaeus had not seen Jesus before, and yet Jesus knows his name. Zacchaeus, he doesn't say, hey, you up in that tree. He says, Zacchaeus, he knows his name. He knows him personally. And then he says, I must stay at your house today. He doesn't say, hey, would you mind? We've been traveling for a while. Would you mind giving me a little meal and we'll just keep going? He says, I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus' urgency to see Jesus is only surpassed by Jesus' urgency to find Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus came to see Jesus, but Jesus came to seek out Zacchaeus. This is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. He says, I must do it. This is an appointment set by God himself, set before the foundation of the world, for Jesus to have this meeting with Zacchaeus. And I love how I heard one author explain it this week. He said, Zacchaeus was not in the sycamore tree primarily so he could see Jesus, but rather he was in the sycamore tree so Jesus could see him. God's plan to seek and to save the lost determined that on this day in Jericho, on this road, in this tree, Zacchaeus would meet the God who seeks. And Jesus came into Jericho seeking the lost, and this is what God is always doing at all times, all over the world. He's doing this right now in this room. And I don't say that to try to manipulate something, but just to draw attention to how God works in the lives of people and how he works in our hearts. It's a very small detail for Zacchaeus to climb this tree. And for an observer, it might just seem kind of strange. There was a tree, Zacchaeus climbed it. But even in the small detail that Zacchaeus climbed a tree on this random day in Jericho when Jesus was walking through, even in that small detail, God is beginning a great work right here. And God's seeking may start in what looks small or random or even embarrassing in our eyes, but every great spiritual work starts small. So for those of you that the Lord saved you and you've put your faith in Christ and you are seeking to follow him and you have burdens in your hearts for people around you that don't know him, a friend or a coworker or a teammate or a classmate or a family member or a neighbor, they're just someone that weighs heavy on your heart that you want them to know him, I would just say, do not give up on anyone. If we knew Zacchaeus' story and we grew up with him, we would say, that is the last man who's going to be interested in seeing Jesus. He was a selfish man who wronged many, many people and burned many bridges, and I'm sure his family and friends thought he was a hopeless cause. But the man who was viewed in Jericho as least likely to see Jesus was sought out by Jesus first. God was working in his heart. God was seeking him, and God was seeking him in order to save him. So we see the God who seeks. And then the second part of this story shows us the God who saves. The God who saves. We left off right after Jesus' words to Zacchaeus to say, I must stay at your house. Come down, get out of the tree. I gotta stay at your house today. But now we begin to see this full picture of what it really means that God saves. That's a word that Christians or church people can just throw around, Jesus saves, God saves, but here's what it actually means when someone says that. Verse 6 is where we start to see it. Verse 6. So he hurried, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He does exactly what Jesus asked him to do, and he does it joyfully. This is likely the first positive interaction Zacchaeus had had with another person in a really long time. He didn't have a lot of friends, didn't have a lot of people that liked him, didn't have a lot of people that wanted to be around him, and likely the people that wanted to be around him only wanted to be around him because he was rich, because he had money. But yet the fact that someone with Zacchaeus's reputation gets this kind of response from the creator of the universe and the savior of the world fills him with joy. Don't just picture Zacchaeus just kind of begrudgingly getting out of the tree like, well, Jesus, it took me a while to get up here and now you're asking me to get down. He hurries out of the tree and receives Jesus joyfully, gladly, with happiness and excitement. And I think this is the first sign that God seeks and saves Zacchaeus. There's joy in him. Jesus saying, I must stay at your house is actually, I think, its own summary of what the gospel is really about. The words, I must stay at your house, is essentially Jesus saying, I must make my home in your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved by God, that this is the gospel. This is salvation. This is what Christianity is at its core ultimately about. Jesus rids our hearts of the and our lives of brokenness and the deadness of sin, and through his love and forgiveness replaces it with life and transformation and joy. To think, you would do that for me? He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much has an equal or greater amount of joy. But joy wasn't the only response that day. It's not just this happy Jesus and Zacchaeus go skipping off into the sunset. There's some grumbling. There's some complaining. There's some people that don't like what they see. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. They see Zacchaeus scurry out of the tree and receive him joyfully. I would love to know what that looked like for Zacchaeus to receive Jesus joyfully. I don't know if it was a hug or just grab his hand and let's go. I don't know what that looked like. But the people in the crowd didn't like it. They look over and they don't like what they see. Why is Jesus going to his house? Why would Jesus associate with a crook like Zacchaeus? Doesn't he know what that man has done to us? Doesn't he know the way he's defrauded us? Doesn't he know the money he's stolen from us? Why would anyone want to be friends, much less go to the house of a man like that? And before we shake our heads and say, gosh, those people in the crowd, they're horrible people. We have to recognize there are seeds of that reaction in all of our hearts. There's seeds of that reaction in my heart. There's seeds of that reaction in Jesus' heart and in your heart when we think about who Jesus saves, because we can say Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but then sometimes we can live as if Jesus came to seek and save decent people whose sin is acceptable to us. But that's not what he does. And pay attention, let's pay attention together as a church in our own lives, not just to the doctrine or the truth that we say that we believe, but also the kind of relationships that we live out in the world and in here, that those things match. We don't want to unsay what we say we believe through our relationships and through the way we view and treat other people. We don't want to preach Jesus can save anyone, just come to him, but then live as if he only saves those whose sins we are comfortable with, or people whose sins are like mine. I'll tell you, I think the way I begin to see the selfishness and pride in my own heart is when I get in an interaction with someone who sins differently than me. And I begin to see, maybe I don't believe in every situation what I say I believe. Pay attention to who you pray for and then who you don't think to pray for. Pay attention to who you try to have spiritual conversations with about Jesus and who you think it's not even worth trying to have a spiritual conversation with about Jesus. And then take this story and let's preach this story to ourselves over and over and over and over, that no one is too bad to be saved. No one is beyond the power of Christ's grace. That no one's reputation is more powerful than the redemption of God. That no one's status or standing in the community or in the culture can beat the salvation that Jesus brings. And you might begin to say, because I've had people say this to me before, well, at your church specifically, or at our church specifically, the building kind of sits up on the hill and has this kind of traditional look. I don't know that everyone's going to feel welcome coming into that building. It kind of gives off this vibe of, you have to be a certain kind of way and a certain kind of person and a certain class of person to come in there. And that's valid. I recognize that. But what that says to me and what that makes me pray for with all of my might is that means it starts with us out there, not just all sitting in here safe and comfortable waiting for someone to come here. It starts with who we are out there and the people we're loving and serving and reaching and talking to that maybe no one else talks to them. No one else wants to be around them, but we do. Because we know, just as we sang in the service, grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. So there's no, I'm not coming down off my high mountain to go reach a lost person. I'm coming on this level ground that the foot of the cross always has level ground around it. And I'm saying, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did and forgave me of all of it. J.C. Ryle says this so well. He says, the door of hope, which the gospel reveals to sinners, is very wide open. Let us leave it open as we find it. Let us not attempt and narrow-minded ignorance to shut it. That's a way we can pray for ourselves and for our church. May we never be the kind of Christians or never be the kind of church that shuts the door Jesus gave his life to open. And what's so beautiful about this part of the Gospel of Luke is at the very end of Luke 18, Jesus saves one of the poorest men in Jericho. And the very beginning of Luke 19, he saves one of the richest men in Jericho. So it's not one's more likely to be saved, one's more savable. It's Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So whether rich or poor, young or old, married or single, gay or straight, grew up in church, or this is your first time ever in church, Jesus will meet you where you are and he will save your soul. This is the gospel. This is the God who seeks, and this is the God who saves. He will meet you where you are. But once he saves you, he won't leave you there. He will not leave you there. And that's what you see in Zacchaeus' life. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So he says, if I'm going to take half of all I have, and we already know he's a rich man, I'm going to take half of all I have and give it to those who don't have anything. And if I have stolen anything from anyone, I'm going to restore it back to them four times what I stole from them. And Jesus saving Zacchaeus changed his relationship to everything here. It changed who he was. It changed how he lived. And the clearest evidence of this is at the point of his greatest weakness. His biggest idol is where this transformation takes place. He was known for his greed, and nobody would have believed that he was a changed or saved man if he didn't change at the very point of sin that he was most known for. Sometimes the proof of the Lord saving us, seeking us and saving us, shows up at our weakest points, shows up at our biggest idols. And sometimes the idols, meaning anything but God that we worship and give ourselves to and give our time and energy and money to, sometimes the ones we hold the tightest are the first ones the Lord takes out of our hands. But what does he call Jesus here? All up before this point in the story, Jesus has either been referred to as he or as Jesus. But when you get to verse 8, how is Jesus referred to? Look there with me and just tell me, what's Jesus called? Lord. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. And the reason Zacchaeus changed his relationship to everything was because his relationship to Jesus was changed. Jesus is his Lord now. Jesus is the ruler of his life now. He was the chief tax collector that ruled over these other people, but now Jesus rules over him and he serves him and follows him. And this greedy tax collector who takes and takes and takes has been transformed into this generous follower of Jesus who gives and gives and gives and gives. And then Jesus explains where all this change came from. He tells everybody in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. He says, Zacchaeus is now part of the true people of God because just like Abraham, he trusts in God's promise to save. It wasn't all that change that Zacchaeus talked about. I'm giving half what I own to the poor. I'm restoring four times what I stole. That's not what saved Zacchaeus. That was evidence or display of Jesus already saving Zacchaeus. But he trusted in God's salvation. He had faith and trust in Jesus and who he was and what he did, and he received that salvation from the Lord, and that transformed his life. It can't be the other way around. It can't be, well, I'm just going to kind of clean myself up, start going to church or doing religious things or being more moral, and then I'll be made right with God. You cannot do this for yourself. I cannot do this for myself. It would be like you and I realizing we have to have a heart transplant, so I'm going to start training and exercising and working out so that I can be ready for my heart surgery. Only a complete transplant of your heart will fix you. So there's nothing you can do for yourself to do that. Someone else has to do that for you. It's the same way spiritually. You don't make yourself worthy to come. You just come. And Jesus receives you, transforms your heart, and changes your life. And this is what becomes really clear throughout the Bible, but especially in places like Romans chapter 10, where God's word says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, just like Zacchaeus did, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How can this be? How can this happen? This is where we reach back up and grab our connection from the beginning and wrap it up this way. Because remember, verse 1 tells us that he entered Jericho, Jesus did, and was passing through. And we said Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, because just over 1 week after he has this meal with Zacchaeus, he'd be hanging on a cross in a city just 17 or 18 miles away. And Pastor H.B. Charles, he puts it this way. He said, God so wanted Zacchaeus saved that he placed a tree along the road in Jericho, and God so wanted you saved that he placed a tree on a hill in Jerusalem, where Jesus died for my sin and for yours. Jesus was walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to take on Zacchaeus' sin on the cross, my sin on the cross, your sin on the cross, none of his own sin. And he died taking the full wrath of God on him that I deserve and you deserve, but took it into the grave with him, took my shame with him, took your guilt with him, took our sin with him. But then when he came back out 3 days later, affirming the work has been finished, God's salvation has been accomplished, so now anyone that comes to me, I will never cast out, and I have done everything that needs to be done for the lost to be found, for sinners to be saved. Christianity is not a school where you pass based on your own grades. You know, we're wrapping up the school year right now, and some of you are in finals, or you've already taken finals. You have assignments that you have to turn in. This is not like that. Number one, this is a school where the passing grade is only one possibility, 100%. You have to get a perfect grade to pass. But the beautiful thing, the powerful thing about the gospel and about Christianity is that here, the final exam, you don't take it, the teacher takes it. And you get a perfect score, and you get his grade. Well, do you have to pay for it? Do I have to give him a gift for it? Do I have to earn it? No. You just come with open, empty hands and you receive it. That's what faith is. But when that happens, be prepared for your life to be completely changed. And Jesus points to all that, and he says, if anyone wants to know what happened with Zacchaeus here today, my salvation has come to his house. The whole direction of his life has been turned. God sought out Zacchaeus. God saved Zacchaeus. And now the man who was the robber has become the man who's the giver. And then we end back where we started in verse 10. because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 10 is the foundation of the whole deal. And both of those verbs, seek and save, are really important. He didn't come to just seek and then give us instructions for how to figure it out on our own. He didn't come to just save and then wait for us to find him. He came to seek and he came to save. And if the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, then that means as followers of him, if that's why he came, then that's why we go. And that's why we go to our neighborhoods and go to our families and go to our workplaces, and why we're like the Springs Park cookout we're having tonight at 5:30. Love for any of y'all to join us. That's why all of this is happening. That's why this church exists, is because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he's still doing that. He's doing that here today. He's doing that tomorrow when you step back into normal life of your routine. He's doing that this summer with wherever you go. He's doing that in your house. He's doing that in the cafeteria at your school. He's doing that in your neighborhood. He's doing that in the cubicle next to you at work. He is the God who seeks. He is the God who saves. He is the Savior who seeks and saves the lost. May we be the people who are found by him, and may we be the people who he works through to keep seeking and keep saving. Let's pray together.